Gospel according to St. Mark, and chapter 12, and verses 13 to 17. I'll read those verses to you. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is his image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marvelled at him. Now, that's the passage I'd like to bring to your attention tonight. And to look at the answer of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was challenged here by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees. Now, whenever there is a spiritual person, a person who truly loves God and who is concerned about righteousness and Christianity, then there always will be opposition. There always will be. There was opposition to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and there will be opposition to us as well. And the problem is this, that people will come to us and endeavour to trap us. And that's a dreadful thing. They endeavour to trap us. If you look at this verse with me again, and they to catch him in his words. That stuck in my mind very much when I was preparing. To catch him in his words. And how easy that is. The thousands of words, tens of thousands of words, that you and I may say in a day. And how easily we can be caught in our words. Now, the particular sect that I referred to earlier on, and not name them now, and you know whom I'm referring to. Now, then, they take notes of my sermons, and they think that frightens me. They don't realize that Christians take notes of sermons. They don't realize that. But the idea is to say, to show, I'm watching you, I'm listening to you, I'm going to try and catch you out in your words. It's an old trick. And yet, it doesn't worry us any, because it is a normal thing for Christians to take notes anyway. It is not an unusual thing. But to them, they think they've got onto something really good that will scare somebody. But we'll use it, and so we don't mind. But their motivation is to catch us at our words. Now, they did the same with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and they wanted to take him up. And so they bring questions that they think, well, here is one now where we can trap him. And if we can make him to appear unwise or a fool, or to say something provocative, or say something dangerous, then we've got him. Remember, it is with words that caught him in the end, you know. Did you realize that? Do you remember when they went complaining to Pilate and to Herod, and when they went to the authorities, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees went there? Do you remember what they said? This man said, and then they quoted, this man said. And they tried to get him on his words. So that all the while they are listening in and they are taking notes and see if we can catch him out. And if we can catch him out, then we've got him. It's a terrible motivation, dreadful. So it's a terrible spirit. But they were just like that. And this is the motivation that they had here. Let me just read you this, what shall I call it? It's a verse that shows how sly they were, how devious. Their words, as the psalmist put it, were as soft as butter, but the poison of asp underneath. It's quite a good description, isn't it? Soft as butter, but as the poison of asps underneath. Now it's verse 14. When they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. Now just think of that. They don't believe that at all. We know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men. They're not saying he doesn't care about people. What they're saying is, thou art no respecter of persons. You don't just play up to a person because he's rich. You say what you have to say. Thou carest for no person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. And then, almost gently, they slide into the trap that they want to lay to him. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You can almost see them giving a puzzled look and saying, we know that thou art a good person and are true and are genuine. And almost touching their chins like this. By the way, is it lawful to pay our taxes? Is it lawful to pay to Caesar? Very provocative, especially amongst the Jews, who were a people that were a subjected people and who had an alien authority over them. So that's the situation that they're trying to trap him in. Now, there's a great deal here that we can learn, and I've stayed over the scripture for a while today, and I've got three little words, as usual: the law, the Lord, and the lesson. I don't really know if they fit, but they sound all right. Now, the first one is the law. Is it lawful to give tributes to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then he says, and Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marvelled at him. Now then, let's look at the things that belong to Caesar. Now, you and I are not very interested in Caesar himself, are we? But Caesar here represents the land, the country, the law of the land. Now, a Christian is a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. But as far as we are concerned, the laws are made in London and in Whitehall and in the Houses of Parliament. There the laws are made, and Christian people must abide by the law of the land. Now, how shall we look at this? And I thought I would try and illustrate it best I could. And there are three things that came to me regarding good citizenship, so that we render unto Caesar. Render unto our country. Render unto the authorities that are set above us. Remember I said yesterday morning, I'm not sure, that when the law of the land forbids us to do the things of God, that's a very different thing. But we're talking about the general law of the land. Now the first one is this, my attitude to work. A Christian sometimes can take a very sloven attitude to his work. And say, I'm a Christian now, and basically, I will use my master's time and devote it to witnessing. Now, he's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that in his work, that if there's an opportunity and he's right, he can do so. But as a good Christian person, he must be a diligent worker. A diligent worker. And that will speak far more clearly and loudly than if he's always stopping what he's doing and preaching all the while. He's not a preacher. He is a Christian. And part of our giving unto Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, is that we must be reliable and good work people. Reliable and good. Now, the obvious example that I've brought to us many times is the example of Daniel. Now, may I just remind you, it's in Daniel, in him was found the most excellent spirit. Now, what was he like? He was an administrator. Now, what kind of an administrator was? He was a first-class administrator. First class. So that he was the best he could be. So good that despite all the petty jealousies and the anger and the nastiness of the people about, that he was preferred above all his fellows. Now then, yet at the same time, he was a Christian administrator, a religious one, not a believing one. We'd say Christian, wouldn't we? He was a Christian worker, and we are Christian workers in that sense. But this is the amazing thing, that if you're a diligent worker and you're a Christian, in some way or another, your Christianity comes through. Now, don't mistake me, there are times, golden opportunities to witness, and they're God-given. But I do not think we should steal that time from our work time. We should be good workers. It's a terrible thing when a person says, and I've heard this kind of thing said occasionally, you know, and not for many years, and I've heard people say that this is so in other places. Can you suggest somebody, but don't suggest a Christian? Why? Because they're always talking. But I've also heard people say, can you suggest somebody, and can you give me another Christian? Now, then, why should they differentiate between the two? Well, one of them was a diligent worker and gave of his best. Now, I think that's the important thing. Illustrated like this, if you like. When I was in the theological college in Aberystwyth, the generation that went before me, they were very, very good Christian people. There's no doubt about it. But they were not very good at their work. They had decided, and decided quite correctly, I believe, that what we were taught wasn't really sound. It was very poor. Nevertheless, they had chosen to be in that college. And they only scraped through each exam and would spend their time arguing and talking. Now, a number of us, when I came to the Lord, it wasn't through me at all, but a number of us got together and said, this is a very bad witness. We should be giving of our best as well as witnessing. There's plenty of opportunity to witness. The ones that went on before, where they lost credibility, because there actually was on the staff there that the Christians, the evangelicals, didn't want to know and were not willing to face up. That was actually so in my first year there, that they'd lost credibility as reliable workers. So many of us began to work. And you know, I can say this honestly about all the Christians with little ability or great ability, and we became the majority just about in my particular period in the college, that there were many small given scholarships given by wealthy Presbyterians at different times. You know, that if a person did well in Greek, or if he did well in history, he'd get a certain one of these scholarships, they call them. Well, anyway, do you know that it became a fact for the whole time that I can remember, and I hope it went on afterwards, I don't know, that we got all the scholarships. That infuriated the others, by the way. But we got all the scholarships. They were not much, £10 and £15 a year. But you know, when your fees were round about the £90 a year, and you'd only get for a Sunday preaching round about £1 or £1.10, and you had to pay your fare out of that, then to get a scholarship, the biggest scholarship was 50, and if you got the one that was 50, that was doing pretty well, you know. It meant a great deal. But we became diligent workers. But we also witnessed, but I believe we gained credibility, that you're able to say that the evangelicals were the best men in their classes. And it was so. Not exclusively, but mostly it was so. And Christians should be given to Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. Now then, as well as this, regarding debts. Now then, it's terrible if we run into dreadful debts. Now, I'm not talking about mortgages or houses and that kind of thing. Those are inevitable things in the society that we're living in. But that we should be honourable people in our debts and in our payments of things. So that if we are in a shop at all, or a local shop, that people are able to say that as a family, that whoever we may be, that we always pay, and that we'll always be reliable. We give unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. But there is another one. And I want to use this illustration, the law itself, and use one illustration. Now, I've used it in our house, and I trust that the group that have heard in our house will forgive my using it again. It's not my own. It's told to me by this lovely missionary who's been staying with us for about a week, and we all know her name. And she gave a most beautiful illustration, but a very, very convicting one about the law. That in the large city where her home is, that late at night coming from meetings and long straight road like Allen's Bank Road, for example, it was a temptation to go at 40 and 45 and 50 miles an hour. And on a motorway, to do what many other people did, to go at 75 and 80 and 85 miles an hour. And the Lord spoke to her about it. It is a lethal weapon. You can alter the life of a whole family, can't you? By one, not accident then, can't call it an accident then, by one murderous act. You know? It only needs the pressure of a foot, and any fool can do it. You haven't got to have a very high intelligence quotient. Any fool can do it. It's not clever to show off with something that can take somebody else's life. They want to take their own, it's entirely up to them, it's their responsibility. And so she disciplined herself that even if it was 1 o'clock in the morning she was coming home, she would do 29 miles an hour in the built-up area, not more than, to keep just under the 30, and in a motorway, never more than 65 to 69. That takes discipline, especially if the road is clear. It takes discipline. But if you are careless when the road is clear, you'll be careless when it's full as well. But it's the law. It's the law. And it is a disgraceful thing if a Christian is caught speeding. It's right, isn't it? We are breaking the law. Now, it isn't the speed so much. It's that we are in a car, a huge, powerful thing. It only has to touch a person. That person can be killed. That's right, isn't it? Only has to touch them. Now, there are such things as accidents, and she and I agreed. There are very, very few accidents. Real accidents. Most of them are caused because of things like that. And so she said, the Lord spoke to me, and I became obedient to the law of the land. Now then, that's what we mean. Sometimes it's irritating because we like to be in a hurry, and of course we are the best drivers in the world. Of course we are marvellous, of course we are perfect, because it'll never happen to us. But you can't talk like that. You can't talk like that. None of us are special. Doesn't matter who we are. None of us are special. That we obey the law of the land. Give unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. Now, people diddle things in all sorts of ways to avoid. But as Christians, we should give unto Caesar. And as far as we know, if we do something unknowingly, that's a different thing. And as far as we know, and we are fully conscious of it, then we have a responsibility. So that's one side of the coin. Give unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. And as Christians, we should never alter from that. That's the law. Now, the Lord. If I can read the verse again. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, what are the things that belong to God? Now, I feel just a little bit apologetic tonight because everything I have to say is so terribly convicting. But nevertheless, there you are. That's how it is. The things of the law are there, and we are to be good citizens. Now, what about the Lord himself? And these are the verses that were laid upon my heart that we are familiar with. And they're in Malachi. And perhaps you'd like to look at chapter 3, and I'll read a little there for you. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, sometimes we are looking for great experiences when our unhappiness has been caused by disobedience to the Lord. There is obedience to the law, and there is obedience to the Lord as well as love, and as well as experience of grace, and as well as the loveliness of that. I think it was last week or the week before, we were quoting, remember that lovely hymn, Trust and Obey. We trust the Lord and we obey him as well. To obey as well. Now here's verses 8, 9 and 10. Will a man rob God? Well, never. Never, you say. A man would never rob God. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now then, this is a part that I'd like to say on, that our attitude to our tithe is interesting here. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now you know what happens, we say, I use my tithe here, there and everywhere. I think that is all right sometimes, but you've got to be very, very careful about it. Very careful. Because if our tithe is scattered in a careless way, the tithing part will disappear. But there are exceptions where there is a very definite work that we support independently. But listen how it's put here. Bring ye all the tithes where? Into the storehouse. It's amazing, isn't it? Bring it there. Into the storehouse. Now it gives a very good reason that there may be meat in mine house. That there may be meat in mine house. Well, why is that? Now I think this will be more and more relevant as time goes on. That supposing there is need, a great need in a family, well, that there might be enough there for us to be able to go to that family and say, we can meet your need and help you. Or whatever it may be. Or it may be a great sorrow that has overcome a little village. And that we are able to say, we can't meet all your need, but we can do a great deal towards that. Well, why? There is a great deal of meat in our house. But we're not talking about meat, and we're not talking about our home. We're talking about the house of the Lord, and we're talking about resources. Don't think of it as money. It is money. But think of it as resources. Because if we were not using money, you'd have to be in kind, wouldn't it? It'd have to be that way. It means that the church of God should always have that it can give. It says so here. Now there is a sense, silver and gold have I none, and that which I give to thee, I give in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a balance there. I don't think the church of God should be so terribly wealthy, you know, that it becomes so rich. That is the other end of the scale, and it's been stupid. Just plain stupid, you know, where we decide to have the pulpit made of solid gold instead of wood. Well, that's silly, isn't it? You know, that's just plain silly. And where we decide to have all sorts of diamonds hanging in the window and to have diamond instead of glass and that kind of thing. It's not all that silly, because there are churches that boast, you know, from ancient days in the riches of the crosses and the ornamented crosses that they have and so on. No, that's silly. But to have resources that we can give. And we can only give if we give. Now, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And do you know what frightens me there? Do you know we've been wanting revival? But do you know, if revival depended on tithing altogether, do you know we'd never get it? Would we? Somebody'd be holding back, wouldn't they? We'd never get it. If it depended entirely. And yet, wouldn't it be relatively easy to tithe? Because it's one of the easiest things. There are lots of things in my life that are harder to deal with than financial things. And yet it says that it's part of it anyway, that if you want a blessing, such a blessing, that there'll be no room really to contain it. It'll be like that. It's very exciting. Very exciting. And then he goes on, still in this part of honouring the Lord, verses 13 and 14. Your words have been stout against me. I like that word, don't you? We still use it a lot in the north. I don't know if you use it so much this way. He was, how was he? Well, he was very stout against me. Stout here means fat very often, doesn't it? But with us it means, really stubborn. He was very stout. He was very annoyed. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now what he's saying is this. What have you been talking amongst yourself? You say, no, I'm entirely giving all this time to God. I'm getting tired of serving God in this way. I think it's about time I had more time to myself. And I'm tired of serving God. And your words have been stout against me. Well, what shall we get from that? Shall I tell you? Shall I tell you the most important part of our lives? Our life is our faith. Really now. I just said, let us do our work diligently and well. But you know, our work is secondary to our faith. Even though it's secondary, yet we will be better workers than those who put it first. That's clear, isn't it? We will be better workers than those who put it first and who are just driven by ambition. We'll be better workers, but our work doesn't come first. God comes first. And the things of the chapel come first. And the fellowship of the saints comes first. And our prayer fellowship and these things, they come first. That is, this is true of all of us here, isn't it? Is that right? But do it with a glad heart. This is what we are saying. As we will be obedient to the law of the land, and we'll do it obediently, and we must do it, and we must always do it, whether we've been washed or no, we must do it. Yet at the same time, we give unto God that which is due unto God, because our obedience to the law of the land is part of our loving the Lord. We are obedient because we are the Lord's. That's why. We are willing to be like that. Now then, the things that be out of God, will I rob God? When I think of being a thief to God, it's a terrible thing, and I get really scared. Get really frightened. And if you look at what I've got for next Sunday morning, it's really scaring. It's frightening. I am terrified of that text. I've never preached on it before. But I've got to preach on it next Sunday morning. I've always avoided it. You can look at home what it is, all right? Or you can look now. It's very frightening. But we must give unto God the things which are due unto God. Now, what are they? Well, here they are then, briefly, our material things and our life, redeeming the time. So what I'm really saying, because he owns my heart, he owns me all. That's what I'm saying. He owns me all, and he owns me altogether. So that I will give of what I have, and I will give of my time. And I will give it how? What kind of a giver does the Lord give? The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, just to put it in a rather lighter way, to make it, because it's a very heavy going subject I have tonight. Supposing now the collection plate comes along, and you're coming along, and you, let me think, this hymn book can be your tithe. And I say, oh, there you are. All right? There's my tithe again. The Lord said, keep it. Keep it. I don't want it. You keep it. Do what you like with it. Lord, I'm glad to give it. And here's an offering as well. See the difference? And he will bless you and bless you. Not, I'm not calling for more money. I'm not making any kind of appeal. I'm just saying, in order that there may be meat in the storehouse, that we are able to do great things. We're able to buy another minibus, you see, in order to help more little children. You know, things like that. Do you see what I mean? It's really exciting. Really exciting to be able to venture to do great things and to encourage the things that I mentioned earlier on in the service as well. And of our time, to give our hearts and to give our time to God. The Lord, then I don't know if there's anything left now. Oh yes, there is. The lesson. I won't keep you long with this now. Turn with me to the second epistle to the Corinthians. And chapter 3. Now, they marveled at him. Now I'm going to tell you why we should keep the law, why we should give unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar, and why we should give unto God the things which are due unto God. 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now you know the background of that, those verses there, that he's saying, Who are you? You are Christians. What is written on your heart? The grace of God. You're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You belong to Him. Now, before we come to the town, you are our testimonials. Now, what is a testimonial? It is a testimony. So supposing we're saying now, there's going to come into this town a great Christian preacher. Now, are there any Christians in the town? Yes, there are 100 Christians. What are they like? Well, they break the law. They don't seem to love their God very much. Oh, well, we'll not bother then. We'll not bother. But if the Christians say, these are law-abiding people. They keep the law. They give unto Caesar that which is due to Caesar. And they love their Lord, and how they love their Lord. And how much meat there is in their storehouse, that they give and they give and they give again, and they abundantly give. Oh yes, we must listen to this preacher. Why? These are good testimonials, and they give us a testimony regarding the person that's coming. What a responsibility. If you and I are going to invite anybody to our chapel, then you have to be a good testimonial for the preacher, haven't you? Your testimony. If you and I are going to point people to Jesus Christ, then our testimony must, in as far as we can be without blemish and without fault, in as far as we're able to. And that we shall be a lovely testimonial of grace. Now then, I touched on a few things, but really, I've only just gone here, there, and everywhere, and touched on things that are obvious. But there is a wide spectrum. Give unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. Give unto God that which is due and right unto God. And in that, we become not just like a flat letter written, but a living epistle. People will know. Well, what was Daniel? Ah, we know what Daniel is. He gives himself away. He loves his Lord. Look how many times he opens his window towards Jerusalem. He gives himself away. He loves his Lord. Look how he works. He's a diligent worker. He gives himself away. We fiddle the books. He doesn't do. He gives himself away. He has a testimony. We can't catch him out on those things. We'll have to think of something else. Well, it's good when they have to think of something else. It's good. So that we might be living testimonials of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when people come to us, they'll be able to say, you must have a wonderful God because he's done something to you. Your life is changed. Your life is different. What's going on today? Everywhere. Roguery, thieving, stealing, cheating, deceiving. All these things. It's the expected thing. Dishonesty, deviousness. It's everywhere. It's the norm. That's how it is today. And we should stand out as living testimonies. Give unto Caesar that which is due unto Caesar. And give unto God that which is due unto God. And by so doing, we become living testimonies. And they marveled at what he had to say. Well, what about us? I'll leave it there tonight. And pray that in our testimony, that it might be an exciting challenge for us. Something, well, here's something worth working on. And if we want to get something out of our quiet times, you know, this kind of life makes it altogether a worthwhile thing. It's exciting and it's real. And it's worthwhile. And we know that people will take notice of us because what we say doesn't contradict, is not contradicted by our lives. Our lives say amen to what we say. And men will listen to us. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And we ask thy blessing upon us. And pray that we may be very conscious of thy presence here tonight, and that these words, although they are hard to bear, that we may be given grace to bear them, and that we might be found faithful, faithful in little things, faithful in great things, trustworthy, trustworthy with great responsibilities that thou dost lay upon thy people in these days. Hear us, O Lord, and grant that we may be living epistles for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.